Let me read to you the opening lines of the three verses that we've just sung together. The one who says, sit and listen, is the one who has done these things for us. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. I will glory in my Redeemer, my life he bought, my love he owns. I will glory in my Redeemer who carries me on eagle's wings. Our Father, as we have this profoundly simple message this morning, sit and listen. We pray that we may remember that the one who says those words, who commands those words, is this beautiful Redeemer who gave his life for us, who loves us passionately, who wants to speak into our lives now as we journey home to see him face to face. In your mercy, may our time together now be undisturbed. May our hearts and minds be able to focus. And may you speak to each one of us. For your glory we pray. Amen. I suspect that many of us have heard the illustration about the glass jar, the rocks, and the pebbles, and the sand. I suspect that's been explained to us at some point in our lives. If it hasn't, I'm not going to tell you all the details now. You can YouTube it later. But the idea is the rocks are the most important things in life, and you need to get them in the jar first before you start filling up with other things. That might be an illustration that works for you. It might be the carafe full of water at the front that works for you. An illustration that might be more active in our hearts and minds is the idea of packing the boot for going on holiday. Or perhaps even church family camp, which isn't that far away now. It's very easy, isn't it, to fill the car up with football and kids and kites and games and barbecues and then realise that there is nowhere to put the tent that you are going to be sleeping in for the next few nights. It's very easy to fill up the boot with stuff that's good, but not what you really need. In our generation, the last couple of years have been remarkable in so many ways. They've been a couple of years where our lives have emptied of so many things so suddenly, and then filled up with so many other things, and then emptied again, and then filled again, and it's been a bit like being a yo-yo. Over recent weeks, I've had many conversations with people who say, I hated lockdown, but now I feel overwhelmed by the pressures of life as life goes back to normal, whatever normal is. Now, Martha, in our passage this morning, may be where we are at. She is, as we'll see, distracted by busyness, worried and upset about many things. And she gets to a point where she shouts in desperation to anyone who will listen, in particular, God, don't you care? It's really striking in the middle of this passage. We get that frustration, that exclamation, Jesus, don't you care? Life is so busy, life is so troubling, I'm so distracted, don't you care? As life gets back to normal, what should we ensure we put in the vase first? We pack in the boot first? We put in our hearts and our minds first? Well, look down at verse 42 with me. I mentioned this in Kneeler time. We read there in the NIV translation, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The earliest manuscripts and most translations actually translate verse 42, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. And that's really striking, isn't it? The Lord, who called creation into being, says to us this morning, one thing in your life is needed. One thing. And if the creator of the universe says to each one of us, one thing is needed in your life before anything else, if he says that, then we need to listen because he loves us. He's our Redeemer. He died for us. One thing. in the vase, one thing in the boot, one thing in our life before anything else. What is it? Why is it? Well, we'll think about those things further in a few moments. But let's set the scene. Back in chapter 9 and verse 51, Jesus has determined to travel to Jerusalem. This is the last journey he will make before he dies on the cross. The cross is on the horizon, time is short, and Dr. Luke, as he records this journey, records many, many events that help us understand what it means to follow Jesus. As we walk in the steps of Jesus in our lives today, what does it mean to follow him? And Dr. Luke shows us. Dr. Luke has shown us already that it will be costly. Dr. Luke has shown us that there will be people who accept Jesus and there will be people who reject Jesus, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. And into that setting, we come to the account of Martha and Mary. And as we'll see, they are both remarkable women. In a culture where most rabbis would not teach women, Jesus shows how much he values them both. And it's wonderful that Dr. Luke records this event for us. So let's start by thinking about Martha. Look down at verse 38 with me. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. The word open there is a very rich word. It has this idea of welcoming in, of receiving, of being hospitable. Martha is the apparent homeowner, and in welcoming Jesus, she has publicly put on the Team Jesus shirt. Back in chapter 9 and verse 53, we see that the Samaritans have rejected Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Team Jesus. But at a time when it is getting difficult to follow Jesus, Martha has said, "I will welcome him." Martha has said, "I'm in his team. I'm on his team." It is a remarkable welcome from a remarkable woman. Then look down at verse 39 as we think about Mary. Now, as we look through Luke's gospel, we will see that listening is something that Luke keeps flagging up. It is a theme that runs all the way through the gospel. So think back to Luke chapter 6 and the story of the wise and the foolish builder at the end of the Sermon on the Plain. What does the wise man, the wise woman do? They listen to the words of Jesus and they obey them. That's back in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 8, when we have the parable of the sower, what is the good soil? Who is the good soil? Well, it's the person who has a heart that is soft to the word of God, who hears the word of God and retains the word of God. Once again, listening. And then if you go on to Luke chapter 9 in the Transfiguration, where Jesus in some ways is revealed in his heavenly magnificence, in clothes as bright as lightning, what does the Father say? "This is my Son, listen to him." So listening all the way through Luke's gospel has been a major theme. And what do we find Mary doing in this account? We find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Two precious disciples of Jesus, Martha and Mary, but only one understands the one thing principle. They're both faithful followers. They're both great women. But only one of them at this point understands the one thing principle. Look down at verse 40 with me, and we'll start to think this through. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I want to focus in on two words there for just a moment. The first word is the word distracted. It literally means to be pulled away from. Now, hospitality in their culture was very important. Hospitality today is very important. And in Martha's culture, there were many things that the culture would have considered needed to be done if you were going to be a good hostess. But in some ways, the cultural expectations of what it meant to be hospitable were pulling her away from Jesus. She's distracted. She's pulled. The second word is the word preparation. Now, this is an incredibly important word in the Bible. It's a very significant Bible word. It's the word that we get the idea of serving from. It's actually the word that we get the word deacon from, which is a word that is used in most denominations of someone who serves Christ and serves the family. Just think about that serving thing for just a few moments. Post-COVID, it's right to be considering how we are serving our church family. It's a godly thing to serve our church family. Can I encourage you to find some space and to evaluate how you are serving Christ and the church family here at All Souls? Love for God and love for others will lead us to serve. However, as we will see, it's not the one thing. It's not the one thing that Jesus mentions. In Martha's distraction and in Martha's service, she becomes frustrated. You try and picture the scene. She may have been trying to get Mary's attention. Have you ever done this? You slightly humph a bit when you're doing a job of service for others, and hopefully other people will notice and help out. Perhaps Martha is clanging the pans quite loudly in the kitchen, trying to make it clear that she really does need Mary's help. Perhaps as she's wandered in with the nibbles before the meal, she said something, "Mary, I could really do with a hand," and Mary has paid no attention, or at least not responded as Martha thought she should. And look how this frustration bubbles out of her. So easy, isn't it, when we get things wrong, for frustration to bubble out in all sorts of ways. She doesn't talk to Mary, she goes to Jesus. She goes to the creator of the universe. And it is quite a remarkable outburst. She came to Jesus, verse 40, and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Does that sound like family life to you? Siblings squabbling, whether it's the dishwasher or the washing machine or whatever. "Tell them to get their finger out and help me." And the culture of the day would have said, "Jesus, yes, tell Mary. Mary really should be helping out." The language used by Martha clearly expects Jesus to be on her side. At the very least, Martha would expect Jesus to say something like this: "Mary, it's lovely having your time and attention, but you really should help your sister out." That's how verse 40 finishes, with this frustration, this cry, "Don't you care?" with language that expects Jesus to be on her side. And then look at what Jesus says, verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Lord, don't you care? Martha, Martha, you are upset about many things. If we need evidence that Martha is not in the best place, it's spelled out in those words, worried and upset. In her heart, Jesus perceives this anxiety of a spirit that is burdened, of a spirit that is uneasy, of a spirit that is alarmed by life and responsibility. And how does Jesus address that once he has exposed it? Look at verse 42. "But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Once again, Martha has been doing so many good things, but the good has become the enemy of the best, of the better. And the fact that she is missing the better, the text implies, has resulted in her feeling distracted, worried, upset. It has led her to a point where she has nearly missed the opportunity to hear Jesus speak to her personally. What is the one thing? What is the one thing? What is the one thing that is needed? Well, we see it with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love watching Everyone Loves Raymond. It's been on for years. I've watched so many episodes so many times. And their definition of a good meal, if you ever watched Everyone Loves Raymond, I think it's still rerun on Channel 4 at 8:30 on a morning. Vanessa bought me the DVDs as a box set years ago. I absolutely love it. I think it's very funny. It's quite perceptive about how, all sorts of things don't work the way they should. But the definition of a good meal for the men in the Raymond household is they are so stuffed that they have to undo their belts and the top button of their trousers because their bellies are bursting. Have you had a meal like that? Have you been so full that you felt like that? Vanessa and I went out for a curry years ago, and we were force-fed so many types of curry that I don't think I could lay on my tummy when I went to sleep for about two nights because I was so full. But the amazing thing is, isn't it, no matter how big the meal, within a few hours, or certainly within a day or two, we're starving again. We want to eat again. The benefit of an earthly good meal wears off very quickly. But what Mary is receiving as she sits and listens can never be taken away from her. It will have long-lasting influence, long-lasting impact. As Mary feasts on the words of Jesus, her life today, tomorrow, the day after, will be enriched, changed, encouraged, informed, nourished. The words of Jesus, when they are feasted on, change our lives today and forever. Leftovers and the words of Jesus would have been a better thing for Martha. What is it that fills our lives up and means we miss the one thing? Two remarkable women. Martha, the welcomer. She chooses whose side she is on when the religious leaders hate Jesus. She is a brave, courageous woman who puts on Team Jesus shirt. She is a servant of Christ. What a remarkable thing to be. But Mary, the listener, the one who understands the just one thing, to listen at the feet of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the very thing we need to put in the vase, to load in the boot, to put in our timetable is listening to Jesus' time. Now, if you've professed Christian faith for any length of time, you will probably have heard of phrases like quiet time, devotional time. At the Monday morning prayer meeting earlier this week, or the beginning of last week now, Catherine rightly said that these terms can so easily slip past us. We just hear them. And I know that they are terms that can load us up with guilt and recrimination. But then Catherine went on to say, a friend of theirs calls their quiet time feet time. It reminds the person who calls it feet time that this is really about relationship. This is about sitting at the feet of a Saviour, our Redeemer, who loves us and knows what is best for us and longs to speak to us and address us. Feet time. Now, in the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at two questions. The first one is this: how are we doing at the moment? How am I doing at the moment? Our distraction, worry, upset, words that would describe where we are. They're words that describe where I am often. Do we feel overwhelmed by unfocused activity and busyness? Listen to the words of Jesus. In John 4, Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. He is speaking about matters of the soul, and it takes her a while to catch on. It is a beautiful conversation. If you've never read it, John 4. Jesus answers her at one point in the conversation, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, eternal life. Jesus, word and spirit bring life. In John 6, as many desert Jesus, he asks his disciples, do you want to leave me as well? To which Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. In Matthew 11, Jesus says to his disciples, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And the words we've got on the notice boards out the front. As I've mentioned already, in Luke 6, the wise person listens and obeys the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, we're told God's word is inspired by the breath of God. God has breathed his word out. In Hebrews 4, God's word is described as living and active. The word of God does soul work. How are we doing at the moment? Our distraction, worry, upset, are they words that would describe us today? Do we feel overwhelmed by unfocused activity and busyness? You know, as Christians, we know that God's word has power. We know it has transformed us because there have been those moments when we've understood the joy of the gospel and our hearts have leapt. We've heard his word address our hearts personally in the past. He's challenged and he's comforted. We know all of these truths, and yet we are still, I am still slow to sit at the feet of Jesus. Why? Why, when he loves us, loves me so much? The second question then is, how can we find feet time? How can we find feet time in our lives? How can we, if we're parents of children that are still dependent on us, how can we find feet time that helps our children understand the good news of Jesus? Even if it feels anarchic and chaotic, that's the experience of every parent trying to read the Bible to their kids most of the time. Don't be worried, it's not just you. But how can we make feet time a priority in our lives? Well, the first thing is to remember it's all about relationship. It's not about duty, it's about relationship. It's about Jesus loving to speak to us through his word. Jesus must look at my life, at your life, so often. He must look at the distraction and the worry and the upset that we feel. And he must just be saying to himself, please just listen to me. Allow my word to address your heart, to give you an eternal perspective, to speak words of comfort about identity and struggle and sickness. Please listen to me. Here are a few questions I've been asking myself over the last week. Why don't I want more feet time? Where could a little more discipline really benefit feet time? Where is unnecessary screen time affecting my feet time? Where does hobby time take precedent over feet time? Just questions perhaps for you to be thinking through in the next hours, days. Vanessa and I really look forward to our day off together. But sometimes we're sort of so busy getting to the day off together that when we get to the day off together, the conversation goes a bit like this in the morning. We're like the storks in Jungle Book. What should we do today then? And it's a bit like, well, I don't know. What do you want to do? And it can sort of be frustrating because you're working out what you're going to do. You're really excited about doing something, but you're actually not actually that prepared. So actually, a conversation earlier in the week, which might even go, do you know what? On our day off, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to have a slob day. Even that conversation would be a blessing. Is our feet time with Jesus a bit like that? Distracted, not thought through? Would thinking through what material we're going to use for our feet time, what book of the Bible we're going to read, whether there's a commentary that we'd like to buy to help us understand a book, is there some questions that we could ask that would help us be prepared for our feet time so we don't just sit there and go, well, I've got some feet time now, I don't know what I'm going to do. What do you want to do? Would a bit of preparation help? Pick up some explore notes on the way out. They're free. The Lent read isn't. The Bible notes are. There are all sorts of things that we can recommend to you to help you with feet time. I think the devil loves to do a couple of things in our heart when we think about having feet time with Jesus. I think he loves to make us feel really guilty. So instead of going home thinking, do you know what? My Redeemer wants me to listen to him and he loves me passionately. The devil can then just make us feel so guilty and so wrapped up in our failures of the past that we never get around to having feet time. Don't allow the devil to do that. Jesus in his word says, when you confess your sins, you're faithful and just, I will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Perhaps today is the day you start having feet time and you just draw a line under the past. The devil also sometimes loves to sort of then say to us, do you know what, if you're going to have feet time, it's got to be at least an hour and a half that starts at 5 o'clock in the morning. And you're only ever going to fail. You might manage it for 2 days, but you're only ever going to fail. Now, I don't want to be quoted as the vicar that says, don't read your Bible too much. I don't want to be the vicar that says that. But I do want to be the vicar that says, be realistic about feet time. We know when we're being unexcited. We know when we're being lazy. We know when we're not taking it seriously. But each of us think through, what would it look like? What could it look like? What does it look like? In a way that doesn't crush us, but in a way that just enables us to listen and sit at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps we want to chat that through with our growth groups, with our WOW, with our prayer triplets if we're in them this coming week. You know, one thing our culture at the moment loves to say loud and clear is that we are independent people who determine our own future. We are not. We are made to be reliant. We are made to be dependent on our Creator God. And we need to listen to Him. It's a good thing to listen to Him. And next week, it's almost as if God puts His word together in an organized way. Next week, we're talking about how we talk to Jesus. We listen as we listen to His words, and we talk to Him as we pray. And that is the passage next week. So think about these two women, just as I wrap up now. Martha was a remarkable, welcoming, hard-working, serving woman. But in her goodness, she missed the best. Mary understood that listening to the words of Jesus was the best. The first thing to get in the vase, to pack in the boot, to fill our lives up with. Let's be quiet just for a minute or two. Ask God to speak to our own hearts, address our own hearts, think through some application, and then I'll close with prayer. Father, we pray that Satan the accuser will not snatch your word from our hearts now, but that your Spirit will remind us, teach us, inscribe on our hearts that listening to you is a good thing, that the Redeemer wants to speak to us personally. And in the lives and the settings you've placed us, we pray that perhaps even now we're thinking clearly about how we can develop feet time. What that might look like for our marriages or our setting or our children. We pray that guilt won't be the result of this morning, but excitement, expectation, and joy may be the result as we listen. For your glory, I pray. Amen.